Your Bible's back with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. I want to draw your attention, especially to verse 21 of our chapter where the Bible reads. This is one of my favorite verses. I think I said that this morning about another passage of scripture, but this is another one of my favorite verses we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 21. Notice how the Bible reads. God through Moses given all these instructions to the children of Israel, and he says that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Notice the last part of this phrase, as the days of heaven upon the earth. I want to bring a message with this thought tonight, how to experience heaven while on the earth. How to experience heaven while on the earth. Father, we pray you bless tonight in this message. I pray be help to us and encourage us, Lord, as we dwell through this land that we're in, this world that we're in, all the trials, tribulations, difficulties, and challenges around us. But Father, we have an ability through the Holy Spirit of God to have a little bit of heaven on earth, a little bit of heaven on earth every time we pray, a little bit of heaven on earth every time we come to church, a little bit of heaven on earth as we go home and spend time with our families, a little bit of heaven on earth as we commune and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, a little heaven on earth every time we open up our Bibles and as the Word of God speaks to our hearts and ministers to us. So Father, even though the devil is the god of this age and the god of this world, you are still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. So everywhere we're at all times, because we're your children, we can still experience a little bit of heaven on earth. Please bless tonight in this message, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are times when people need to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere in order to be successful. You know what I mean? You might experience it at work a little bit, where your workplace is a little bit stressful and tense, carnal, worldly, a bad boss, bad coworkers. And I mean, every day you go to work, you're thinking, oh, I don't look forward to this. No, I don't think I'm preaching to anybody here tonight. I think you look like a pretty content lot of people, that you love where you work and you love the people you work around, and everybody sings hymns while you're working, and everybody shares, hey, I got a Bible verse to share with you today. Can I interrupt you real quick? And during lunchtime, everybody prays before they eat, and you hold hands and sing at the end of the day. I don't think that happens, does it? So how do you manage that? You know, there are times you're in a situation where you kind of have to build an atmosphere within an atmosphere. Now, I'm not talking about being schizophrenic where people are weirded out by you, you know, where you pretend there are people there that aren't there, or you start talking to yourself in a way where people are, you know, you definitely have your space now, but because people are afraid of you because they think you're loony. And we're not talking about that. Well, there are times you have to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere to be successful. Young people that go off to college and they'll do that. They'll try to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere. When I went to college, the dorm rooms that we stayed in were pretty small, just enough for two of us. We had those old little metal frame beds, you know, that they'd have, and we had our little dresser, each had a little closet, and maybe a spot for a little miniature refrigerator or whatever. And so how do you make that anything other than it is a dorm room? But there was one guy, that his name is Bob. I won't give you his last name. I don't believe he's watching his live stream, but I won't give you his last name. But he wanted to make it like a man cave, his dorm room. It's not a big dorm room. He wanted to make it as a man cave. He went out and bought a recliner, I mean a full-blown recliner, before he even had space for it, and then he bought a refrigerator, and he had a television, and he just got all this stuff, and we were like, Bob, what in the world are you doing? There's no way. He said, well, man, I want to make this feel like I'm at home, and I don't want to just be here all year long, and this feels like a prison cell to me. And so he desired his contraption. He got permission from the college to build his bed up off the ground. And so he built his bed up off the ground, and he got it approved, his design and all of that. Then he had his recliner under his bed, so he's got his bed way up here. And Bob was no little guy. And so he has his bed way up here, then he has his recliner under his bed. And he has his little refrigerator over there too. He's got a rug now underneath that. He's got his television, and I mean, it just set up like his bedroom. And man, we used to tease him and call him Bob the Slob, is what we called him. Bob the Slob. And you walk in, he's always in his bathrobe, and he's always in his house slippers, and he's always eating, and he's never going to class. And I'll tell you something funny about Bob though. We were good buddies, and for whatever reason, he thought I was good at writing writing papers. Now, my expertise has never been writing papers. I'm Mr. Run-On Sentence King. You know what I mean? That was me in college. I was always getting in trouble for run-on sentences and things of that nature. But Bob was needing a paper done. And I was always decent at typing. Not fast, but, you know, decent, better than most of the guys on my floor. Bob was in trouble. He needed a paper written. I never done it before, and after this, I never did it again. And so he said, and I'm not going to tell you my nickname. I'll just let you say we'll use John. And he said, hey, he said, you need to write me a paper. And I said, I'm not going to write you a paper. I've got my own to write. He said, come on. He said, man, I've not been to class, and I've not read this book. And you've read this book, right? So I've read into that book. Yeah, but I'm not saying I read it. He said, well, come on, you can do better than me. He said, what will it cost for me to write, get that paper? I said, when do you need it? He told me. I said, Bob, I don't have time to write your paper. And he said, come on. He said, and he ended up giving me a large sum of money for a college guy, at least, you know, gave me at least, it was like $20 or something like that for a college single guy. Hey, that's like going to Domino's Pizza four times for us, you know, during that time. But so he said, yeah, I'll pay you $20. I said, okay. I said, look, I can't promise you're going to get a good grade. He said, oh, anything you give me is going to be better than I do. He said, you're so smart, all this kind of stuff. I said, man, you've never seen my papers, Bob. I mean, I may be doing good in some of my other classes, but I'm afraid to show you what I get back for my class. I said, I'll do it. So I typed it up. I wrote it and I typed it up and I gave it to him. I said, now, before you pay me, read that. And he read it and he said, oh man, it sounds good. He said, oh man, you gave me an A paper. And so he paid me the money. Now, I'm not supposed to do it. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. It was like 2 weeks later, a week later. I can't remember the time frame now. It was going by so fast. And we never locked our doors. We were called the second floor guys. We had our own reputation. We were always in and out of each other's rooms, borrowing each other's hats, borrowing each other's sweatshirts, borrowing each other's shoes. And so we just never locked our doors. We were always in and out all the time. And I had to kick guys out of my bed before saying, look, you can borrow my hat, you can borrow my shoes, but you can't borrow my bed. Get out of my bed. And so all of a sudden Bob kicks open the door and I'm over there reading and I won't tell you my nickname again. And he said, hey, he said, and he took that paper. His paper, and he threw it at me. He said, thanks for nothing. And I look at it, and he got like a D minus on the thing, you know, and it was written all over the place. And he said, man, he said, you owe me money. And I did give him his money back. I said, well, I told you I couldn't do it. And he said, man alive, he said, I could have done that bad. I said, well, now you know you never hire me out to do another paper. But old Bob was trying to create, and I just do my message, I thought I'd throw that in there. But he was always trying to create home in the college, home in the college, home in the college. And there's nothing wrong with that, because he was trying to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere. You know, our soldiers go on a foreign field, they serve in other cultures. I've never been. Anybody ever been deployed like to the Middle East and things Dakota has? And I don't know if it's even possible to do this, to try to make whatever you would call your barracks or your headquarters there as much home as much you can American as much as possible. I don't know if that's even possible, but they try to do it, don't they? They try to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere. And so Ben, you've been over there too, right? So did you ever feel like you were still in the United States when you were out there mowing the sand? You didn't feel like that at all. But I imagine that they try their best realizing that, hey, these are not citizens of this country, and they try to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere. And one of the important things we do as Christians is that we are pilgrims, right? This is not our home. We're strangers passing through, aren't we? Is that true? And so God wants us to help us create an atmosphere within an atmosphere. Hey, this old world, I mean, it's going to hell in a handbag. This old world hates our God. This old world despises the Word of God, despises truth. Hey, this old world is not an easy place to be a strong Christian. And everywhere we turn, you can make your own list. But we can't just fold in and we can't just fold up, because God still wants us to be able to make a difference for His kingdom while we're here. And so there are times we have to create an atmosphere within an atmosphere, and verse 21 says it properly. See, when God was telling the children of Israel that this was Moses' last word and song, if you will, to the children of Israel before they were to go over under Joshua, and he was going to go up to Mount Nebo to die, and he never was going to go into the promised land himself. He was trying to help them to be successful spiritually, and part of that was they were going to have to create a little bit of heaven on the earth. The children of Israel were getting ready to enter into the land of promise. This would become their new home. This would become a land where they would build a nation. This land would already contain fields that had been properly plowed and broken up. This land would already contain houses that had been properly built and maintained. This land would already contain roads that had been properly cut out and smoothed out. This land would already contain cities that had been properly designed and constructed. The only real aspect that was not pre-provided for the children of Israel was the most important aspect to secure God's continual blessings. And that was a proper spiritual atmosphere. Actually, the atmosphere that they were inheriting was the opposite of what God wanted them to have. And it would be up to each household and individual to create a spiritual atmosphere of their own in a land that they would soon call home. So how the children of Israel could create their own spiritual atmosphere? How could they do that? Where their days would be as the days of heaven upon the earth. First of all, I want to say that this spiritual atmosphere would need to affect their private life. It would need to affect their private life. Look at verses 18 and 19. Whatever this spiritual atmosphere, it had to begin in private, their private life. Therefore shall you lay up these my words, notice this, in your heart and in your soul, so it begins privately, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou rises up. So in our private lives, in our own lives, and in the lives of our wives, our husbands, our children, that we need to create a spiritual atmosphere. See, church ought not be church just at church. Church ought to be church at home too. And church ought to be church in our cars, and church ought to be church on our own. This ought not be the only place we get excited about God. This ought to be the only place where we get excited about prayer. And this ought not be the only place where we pray and talk about spiritual things and where God speaks to our heart. Hey, church ought not be the only place where we have church. So to have a spiritual atmosphere, and by the way, it's wonderful when Christians have church away from church and bring that to church. Where you come in with a shout, you come in with excitement, you come in on fire for God, and you come in with the joy of the Lord, and you come in all prayed up, or you come in and you're ready to help contribute in the services of the Lord because you've already had church. And this spiritual atmosphere would need to affect their public life as well. Look at verse 20. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. You say, why was that important? Everybody that would go by would know what type of people, or supposed to be at least, live behind those gates. So we're not just supposed to be Christians in private, but they were also to be able to be spiritual in public. Now, they would need to create an atmosphere of affection. If this was going to happen, how do we have as the days of heaven upon the earth? And if you would permit me for just a few moments, and it really won't take me long to go through these. I know I say that sometimes and you doubt that. My feelings get hurt every time I'm doubted in that capacity. But I really do believe this won't take long. Because if you're waiting for it to happen, you may be waiting too long. God wants us to create that with His help through the Holy Spirit, how we can have as the days of heaven upon the earth. First of all, they would need to create an atmosphere of affection. Look at verse number 1. An atmosphere of affection. Chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. Look at verse 13, if you would please. And it shall come to pass, chapter 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. See, we need to show God that we love Him. It's not just a matter of saying that. We need to create an atmosphere by showing Him that we love Him. And it needs to be a public demonstration, a private demonstration, but it ought not be a show for others to see. But quite honestly, does it really matter what other people, if I know I love the Lord, and I know I'm trying to serve God, and I know that I'm devoted to Him, and I'm He's first in my life. Listen, isn't that what matters the most? And it's not, then you don't worry about impressing people. I wonder if people think I'm a good believer. Well, why would anybody ever ask that? Why would that be important? Why would you want to know that? You say, Pastor, do you think I'm a good Christian? Why would you even ask me that? Of course I don't. I mean, of course I do. Of course I do. That shouldn't matter to you. Hey, does God believe you're a good Christian, right? Now, does a pastor think that, or somebody else think that? By the way, do you think I'm a good Christian? Look, what does God know? And if you and I are walking with the Lord, and you and I are serving God, and you know you love the Lord, I'm not just saying words. But there's no question. Now, by the way, if we really, really love the Lord the way we should, I think everybody around us is going to know it. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I think one of the sure tests to know how much I love the Lord, an attitude of affection, is how much I love the Word of God. How much I love reading it, studying it, and living by it. How does God know that you love Him? How did I demonstrate my love for my God this past week? What is my plan to show God how much I love Him this week? Are you ashamed to let others know of your love for God? Can you imagine being out in public somewhere and someone say, "All right, I love Jesus. Anybody else in this building love Jesus Christ? Anybody else love the Lord? Anybody else on the Lord's side?" Now, we're not talking about making spectacles and fools of ourselves, but here we're out in public. Anybody else love God? I don't know about you all. Hey, I do. Could we say that? I do. I remember when I worked at Wallace Bookstore years ago, and when God had just called me to the ministry, and so I was working, doing correspondence and trying to do my studies at night, working during the day. And God really had to humble me and break me, because I was just out of, you know, college and all that, and filled with all this vanity. I already told you a little bit of my story there. But I was struggling publicly, you know, being as bold for the Lord as I should be. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Just where I was too worried about everybody thought all the time. I was too worried about my self-image all the time. You know what I'm talking about? I was always worried about that. So that's why God put me at Wallace Bookstore. And I won't give the name of the gal, but there was a gal I worked with there that she was Pentecostal. She was full-blown Pentecostal. I mean, she was the old-time Pentecostals. I mean, you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? They call them holy rollers for a reason. And she'd come to work, woo! She'd say, woo, woo, woo! She'd clap her hands, I'm not gonna try to do it, but she'd turtle around and dance. I mean, she'd, oh, oh, woo! She'd say, I'm so happy in the Lord! And she starts singing one of the songs they sing at their church. And everybody's like, oh my word, this is so embarrassing. And she'd do that, and she'd be pushing carts with her books in, put them up, and she'd be kind of skipping and hopping. I'm going to dance before the Lord, like David danced before the Lord. And I'm not ashamed of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo, woo, woo. She'd be doing all that. And I mean, that's the way she operated. And she'd go up to people and say, hey, you know, Kurt, do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you love Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Woo. You're like, oh my goodness, I do love Jesus, but I don't want people to think I love her like that. Well, she's always talking about her pastor, Brother Magruder, always talking about him. Hey, she'd yell at somebody, you want to hear Brother Magruder preach on last night? And she would just do all that. Well, she found out that I saw me read my Bible, and she got all excited. Woo! Glory to God! You're reading your Bible. Oh, that's a blessing. And I'm like, oh my word. You know, I can't believe this. And so she latched on to me. She knew I was called to preach. Hey! She'd yell from just great distances. Brother John! You feel the Holy Ghost today? Do you have living waters coming out of your belly? And she'd be doing all kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh man. Can't you just say, do I love the Bible? You know what I mean? Living waters out of my belly? Do I get a shout like that? And she said, I want to tell you last night, I was full of the Holy Ghost and all this kind of stuff. Hey, she'd say, Brother John, she said, you speak in tongues. And she'd go on and on and on. And she would, and every time she wanted to grab me by the arm and get me to skip with her. I'm like, no way am I doing that. But I don't know if I've ever seen a person as publicly proud. Hey, John. Do you think, and she'd name some type of sin that everybody around us is doing. Do you think that's wrong to do? Hey, would a person go to hell if they, and she named some, and everybody's looking at me. Well, do you think it's wrong? Wrong, 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 wrong. Everybody can hear it. Well, you know, it kind of helped me understand that here's this lady. Now, I believe she was as sincere as can be. She really was. Everybody knew where she was at. Now, I didn't feel like I had to go near that level. But it did tell me a little bit that, boy, I really was worried a lot what people were thinking. And so later on, I got to a point where, you know what? Why do I really care about what the rest of these people think about me? Because I do love the Lord. Now, I never came to work and started doing that, I promise you that. But I also got to the point where I was okay talking to Susie about whatever she wanted to talk about. And, you know, I think sometimes that as Christians, now don't go to work. I'm not saying we go to work and do that. But do we love the Lord? People know it. People will know it. They'll know it. My mom talks about her grandfather she had. He was raising a goat. And he was always mean to that thing. Any of you raised goats before? Anybody ever do that? We raised a goat. They're very cool animals to raise. They're messy. But they're really... Hey, parents, get your kid a goat. They're awesome. Goats are cool. I mean, they are really cool animals. And they'll get close to you. They'll love on you. They'll love on you. They're neat animals. Well, she had this goat, and he was kind of old farmer, and he was always acting like he hated his goat. Whenever people would be around, he'd kind of cuff it a little bit, and he'd do stuff kind of mean towards it, and they couldn't wonder, why was he so mean to his goat all the time? And mom said one time she came around the corner, and there he was just hugging on his goat, and loving on his goat, and calling it by name, and that goat was just, you know, rubbing up against him, and then she came around, and he realized that she was around the corner, all of a sudden he broke away, and he started kind of slapping at the goat again, and throwing stuff at the goat again, and he didn't want anybody to know he loved his goat. You know, I wonder sometimes if God feels like that goat. You know what I mean? But I think we need to have an atmosphere of affection. See, when we truly love someone or something, it will be easy for those around us to know who it is and what it is. Let's look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his commandments, his charge rather, and his statutes and his judgments, and keep his commandments how often? Always. Does this include when I am by myself? Does this include when I am with a friend? Does this include at work, at school, at college? Does this include weekends after a busy week at work? Does this include evenings at home when I am with my spouse, when I am with my children? Does this include when I'm in front of my television, computer, or have my earbuds in? See, when we truly love someone, we never want to be guilty of having our actions contradict our words. So a spiritual atmosphere requires an atmosphere of affection towards our God where we strive to show Him how much we love Him. Secondly and quickly, it needs to be an atmosphere of awareness. Look at verses 8 through 12. Not just an atmosphere of affection, but an atmosphere of awareness. Verses 8 through 12. Therefore, shall you keep the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go in to possess it. That's the whole goal. Go in and possess the land, but be strong as you do it in the Lord. And that you may prolong your days in the land where, in other words, that God would not have to bring judgment upon them to help them get his attention and things of that nature at that time, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess is not as the land of Egypt. Please get this now. From whence ye came out. Now let me stop right there for a second. Why was it different? The land in Egypt was, the crops had irrigation. The crops in Egypt were dependent upon rain. There was a Nile River or there were other water bodies of water that were around them that they would use to water their crops. So the Egyptians could irrigate. They didn't have to have rain. They could actually, with their own hands and their own ingenuity and their own work and skill, bring water to their crops. But now the land where these folks were going to go, they would be 100% dependent upon rain. They would not be able to use irrigation. They would not be able to use their own skills. If God didn't send the rain, there was no way for them to water, at this time at least, their crops. So if you notice again, he goes on to say, for the land whither thou goest in to possess is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest them with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. There are a lot of times would be when it would rain upon the hills, and then of course the hills would bring the water down to them, or it would rain in the valley. But either way, they were dependent upon rain. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. Verse 12. So God was the one that watered it. God is the one that cared for it. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. So here we have it. It's an awareness. They're good. He's saying, now look, I'm getting ready to send you to a place that without me you're going to fail. You know, in Egypt, you can get by. You don't need me there. If it's that's what it takes, you can use irrigation. There's water there available to you. But where I'm sending you, it's a wonderful land. It's a fertile land. As long as you get rain, and the only way you get rain is if I send the rain. So if I don't send the rain, even though it's great land, it has a lot of potential, and it's a great place to grow crops, if I don't send the rain, you're going to have a drought. So you need to be aware of this. Amen. I'm getting ready to send you into a land where you can be very fruitful and multiply. But you need to be aware of something. The only way you're ever going to get everything you need is if I send it. You know, in the Christian life, God wants us to have that awareness too. If we're going to have a spiritual atmosphere, heaven on earth, set your life up in such a way where you always need the rain. Sometimes we get ourselves set up where we can do without God, or at least we think we can. But there's something about knowing you need God and being aware of that, isn't there? Isn't there something about just really, really, really understanding how much you need Him? And let me give you the last one, and we're done tonight, an atmosphere of adherence. Look at verse 13, if you would, please, an atmosphere of adherence. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you'll do that, if you'll adhere, if you'll follow, if you'll adhere. And it's this simple. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, and the first rain and latter rain. I'll make sure it comes when it needs to come. That thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Now take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods. You need to adhere and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. And that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Yet think about in the Bible, as we know what adhering means, how many times God allowed his people to be in situations. The atmosphere was not custom tailored to be spiritual. But somehow, folks were able to create a little bit of heaven on earth despite their circumstances. Do I need to remind you of Paul and Silas singing in the Philippian jail? Now we like to know, we love that story. I love that story. They sang to, it was a Philippian jail, but it was a Roman style jail. Don't watch Andy Griffin and get an idea if that's what it was like. I mean, Aunt B was not fixing him breakfast, lunch, and supper. And you didn't have the keys sitting right outside the door where you could just reach out and let yourself out. And you didn't have Otis for a roommate. I mean, there was not a reading chair, and it was not Mayberry Jail. When you were in a Roman jail, I mean, number one, they roughed you up pretty good before you got there. Yeah. And while you're in there, they thrived in making your stay miserable. So they were in this Philippian jail, and it was nasty, it was dark, it was horrible. The people that they were around, I mean, they were not the who's who of upstanding citizens. They were in jail. But what were they going to do? They were in prison. They were shackled. They'd been beaten. It was a rough area. But was that going to be the end of the story? Well, no. Paul and Silas created a little bit of heaven on earth. They created their own spiritual atmosphere. And they began to sing to the Lord at midnight. And God got in on that, brought great revival. They were able to create their own spiritual atmosphere in a Philippian jail. Think about Daniel. When he was taken captive, he Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to a foreign land. Daniel created his own spiritual atmosphere even while living in wicked Babylon. Think about young David singing, composing psalms to the Lord while faithfully attending his father's sheep in the backside of a pasture area, always creating his own spiritual atmosphere. Think about Joshua's commitment for he and his family to serve the Lord. And by the way, when Joshua said that he was an older man, I'm making a declaration that we have created our own spiritual atmosphere by serving the Lord. Our Savior breaking away from the masses of people for seasons of personal private prayer at night, always creating his own spiritual atmosphere, so that even though we're here on the earth and all that goes with it, we can experience a little bit of heaven on the earth. You know, and I believe we should strive for that. Where home's a little bit heaven on earth. Where my private devotion's a little bit heaven on earth. Where church is a little bit heaven on earth. Or wherever you're at, have a little bit of heaven on earth by creating our own spiritual atmosphere. Father, I pray tonight you bless in our invitation time. And easier said than done, obviously. Oftentimes it's easy for us to blame that which is around us at work or in the society. And it's all there, no doubt about it. And it weighs us down. It does. It weighs us down. And it is a battle. It is a full-fledged battle. But greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And I believe wherever we're at, wherever your children are at, by having the right affection, the right awareness, the right adherence, we can always have a little bit of heaven on earth and create our own spiritual atmosphere. And it doesn't take much for you to get in on it. Who would have thought that that Philippian jail would have been home to one of the great revivals in the New Testament? Who would have thought in that Babylonian Empire that that would be the home of one of the greatest men of God to ever live, and that there would be revival, at least in word, among the kingdom of Babylon? Who'd ever thought, and we can go on and name different stories, that of people creating their own spiritual atmospheres? And quite honestly, some of the greatest movements in the history of the church began in some of the most unlikely spots by a few people, and sometimes just one, folks that created their own spiritual atmosphere. That'll help us have revival in our homes. If just one will be committed to that, it can happen. That'll help us have revival in our youth groups or in our churches if enough Christians are committed to having their own spiritual atmosphere. And perhaps bring revival to community at the workplaces, if enough Christians of a church bring that where we go. Father, I pray you'd help us, encourage us, and strengthen us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.